All right, please turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11 and also to Judges. So if you can hold those places at the same time, Judges chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. Judges chapter 8, verses 1 through 3, and Hebrews chapter 11, where are we at now? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32. And Judges chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. All right. If you're able to, please stand with me as we read God's word. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah and of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets. And then turn over to Joshua chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. And the men of Ephraim said unto him, this is their men of Ephraim are speaking unto Gideon, why hast thou served us thus, that thou callest us not when thou wentest to fight with the Midianites? And they did chide with him sharply. And he said unto them, what have I done now in comparison with you? Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of Abiezer? Verse 3, God hath delivered into your hands the princes of Midian, Oreb and Zeb. And what was I able to do in comparison of you? Then their anger was abated toward him, when he had said that. May God add his rich blessing to the reading of his holy word. Let's just bow for a word of prayer. Dear God, we pray that thou could teach us this day from thy word and by thy Holy Spirit so we can apply it to our lives, and that it could be all glory to thee and to the edification of thy church. We continue to pray for a pastor, and we know that you know that we need a pastor. We just pray, dear God, that give us wisdom to know what to do, and that thou would provide. We just call on thee, dear God, that thou would provide. And in the meantime, we have thy holy word and thy Holy Spirit to guide us, and men and women of the church that are desiring to follow thee. We pray, God, that thou would lead and guide us. And we just thank thee for this story here of several things in the events of the life of Gideon as a deliverer for the nation of Israel, picture of thou, dear God, sending the Lord Jesus Christ to be the deliverer, the promised deliverer, died in our place. We thank thee and praise thy name for that. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, please be seated. So, as you know, we've been going through Hebrews chapter 11, and looking at the witnesses to God's greatness. They are witnesses of God's greatness. And so here we see this thing of, and what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah and David also and Samuel and of the prophets. There's just not enough time to go through all of these. You can read. Be reading in your Bible. Read through the Bible in a year. I think that's a good advice to give people. And you'll read things as you go, well, I don't understand that. Well, that's still good to ponder that. And then at a time when you need it, you go, oh, that's what I was reading. Now I can understand. It all fits together. That's the important thing about the Bible. Let the Bible interpret itself, and it's really wonderful to be able to fit it all together as you just fill your mind with God's Word. Now here, we'll just go through a little review. I read Judges chapter 8, verses 1 through 3, and it's chapter 8 that we'll be looking at. But I'll just go into a review of what we've looked at so far. And so, last time we talked about chapter 6, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord in the first six verses there. And verse 6 says, and Israel is greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. Now, somebody came up to me, two people came up to me after and said that they, plus another person, thought that I'd said Mennonites. So, no, it's Midianites. And it's, let's see, where did we, the Midianites, it's Genesis 25, I think, Genesis 25, and we see 25 verses 1 and 2. And again, Abraham took a wife, and her name was Keturah. This is after Sarah died. And so Abraham was quite old, but he took another wife. And she bare him Zimran and Jokshan and Medan and Midian and Ishbak and Shua. And so there we see one of the children of Abraham after Sarah, his wife, died. Was Midian. And Midian, they followed the God of Abraham. And we see that even Moses, he, his father-in-law was Midianite. And but there came a time when the Midianites forgot the God or rebelled against the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And in fact, they became enemies of Israel. And they were, oft times, they were nomadic, and they were coming around and doing all kinds of harm to Israel, the children of Israel. And so the children of Israel cried out to God, to the Lord, because of the Midianites. And we see that in verses 7 through 10, the Lord sent a prophet, and God reminded, now the prophet's name is not given, but reminded them that I brought you up from Egypt. Up from Egypt, often in the scriptures, when people go down into bondage, into rebellion, they are going down. Like, remember, Joseph went down into the ship. He was going to travel down to Tarshish. He was going down, and he ended up going down into the bottom of the ocean. But God allowed that great fish to vomit him up on the beach, and he started going up after that, when he started understanding God's patience to Nineveh. And he went and preached the gospel to them, although later he still had troubles in his life, as many of us do when we trusting in God. God knows that. So he sent a prophet to them to comfort them and say, fear not. Remember, I brought you up from Egypt. And verse 10 of chapter 6 of Judges, verse 10, he says, and I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell, but ye have not obeyed my voice. So he reminded them, this is all happening to you because you have not obeyed my voice. And so then in verses 11 through 24, God commissions Gideon, and we covered that, how Gideon went and gave an offering. And remember in verse 21 of chapter 6, then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of his staff that was in his hand and touched the flesh. That's the flesh of the sacrifice that he brought, blood sacrifice, and the unleavened cakes. And there rose up fire out of the rock and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. So, and that rock, who do we know is? That rock, 1 Corinthians 10:4 says, and that rock that they followed was Christ. 1 Corinthians 10:4. 10:4. Talking about Israel, they did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. So the representation of water coming out of the rock, of the rock that was protecting, shielding Moses from the full glory of God, it was representative of Christ. And here we see Christ pre-incarnate has come, and he's accepted this sacrifice by bringing fire out of the rock, and that fire consumed that sacrifice. And Gideon, verse 22, perceived that he was an angel of the Lord. And Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face." The Lord said unto him, "Peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die." Because pre-incarnate Christ has just very similar to the disciples seeing the Lord Jesus Christ. He is God in the flesh. How come they didn't die? How come Moses didn't die when he spoke face to face with the Lord God? Because he was veiled, protecting them from the full glory of God. And so not only did there he sacrificed to God, but now God commissioned him to go now in verse 25 through 27. And it came to pass, in 6:25, it came to pass the same night, the Lord said unto him, "Take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it." And so I think what that leads us to believe is that here Gideon's father had set up an altar to Baal. Now Baal was not a true god. Like, it was just a imagination of people's minds. And here they're setting up. And here Gideon's father is setting up an altar to Baal. And Baal, the word Baal means master or owner. So these people are giving themselves up to be owned and to a god that's just their own creation, and in exchange for the living God. Now, it's really, really encouraging to see what happens to Gideon's father in the next section there, if you remember. So anyway, Gideon did go. Now, Gideon was still afraid. He was afraid, and he went by night. God allowed him to go by night. He took 10 men of his servants, and he went there, and he broke down his dad's altar. And he also cut down the grove that was beside it. And these groves, these trees, these people worship trees. And so Gideon, at the direction of God, went and destroyed the altar and cut down those trees. And the men of the city were so angry. Verse 28, the men of the city arose early in the morning, and behold, the altar of Baal was cast down. So they said to Gideon's dad, bring him forward that he should die. It's verse 30. And the men of the city said unto Joash, "Bring out thy son that he may die, because he has cast down the altar of Baal. Now, Gideon's father, Joash, he said said unto all that stood against him, "Will ye plead for Baal? Will ye save him? He that will plead for him, let him be put to death whilst it is yet morning. If he be a god, let him plead for himself, because one hath cast down his altar." So he's saying, if he's a god, let him defend himself. Like, how weak a god is that you have to go defend your god? Verse 32, "Therefore on that day he called him Zerubbabel, saying, let Baal plead against him, because he had thrown down." So remember that Gideon got a nickname. His nickname was Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel. It means let Baal plead for himself. And so in that sense, it's wonderful that Joash could understand, even though he had been idolatrous, he was recognizing, oh, that's not right. And so then all the Midianites and the Amalekites, verse 33, and the children of the east were gathered together and went over and pitched in the valley of Jezreel. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and Ebenezer was gathered unto him. Now he was of the group of people called Abiezerites that were from Manasseh, the tribe of Manasseh. Remember, there's 12 tribes in Israel, and Manasseh and Ephraim were of the one tribe coming out of Joseph. And he was from the tribe of Manasseh. And so in verse 35 of chapter 6, he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who also was gathered after him. And he sent messengers unto Asher, now Asher is another tribe, and to Zebulun, another tribe, and unto Naphtali, another tribe. And they came up to meet them. And so Gideon has brought together these, how many? One, two, three, four tribes. Four tribes out of 12. Now, what we read this morning, earlier, was chapter 8, verses 1 through 3, and it's talking about the tribe of Ephraim. That's another tribe. Now, Ephraim was, if you remember, was the other was a brother to Manasseh. They were the children of Joseph. And Manasseh was the firstborn. But if you recall, if we look at Genesis chapter 48, Genesis 48, verses 15 through 20. And he blessed Joseph and said, God, it's talking about Jacob, blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. That's talking about the two lads, Ephraim and Manasseh, Manasseh and Ephraim. And let my name be named on them, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. And when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand upon the head of Ephraim, it displeased him, and he held up his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head unto Manasseh's head. And Joseph said unto his father, not so, my father, for this is the firstborn. He's talking about Manasseh. Put thy right hand upon his head. Verse 19, and his father refused and said, I know it, my son, I know it. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. But truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his seed shall become a multitude of nations. And he blessed them that day, saying, in thee shall Israel bless, saying, God make thee as Ephraim and as Manasseh. And he set Ephraim before Manasseh. Okay, so that's the background here to what we read in chapter 8. Ephraim got involved here. Gideon is from Manasseh. Now remember, Manasseh was not the one with the special blessing, although he would be. Manasseh did become a great nation, a tribe in Israel. But now let's just continue on with our little review here. So in the end of chapter 6, remember we saw that Gideon came and he was still fearful. Okay, so God allowed him to take down the idol, but he allowed him to do it at night because the Bible says he was afraid, so he went at night. Now he's still afraid. Remember, we're talking about him in the chapter in Hebrews of talking about faith. So often faith does have some fear associated with it, because they're these people that have faith, they're being called to do something that's like impossible. So it's hard for us to do something that's impossible. It's hard for us to be associated with that, because like, well, what if God doesn't come through? Right? Am I hearing God correctly? And so that's the case here. Am I hearing God correctly? This sounds what God wants me to do. Go up against Midianites. You know how many Midianites there were? 135,000. 135,000. We'll go into the rest here. But so remember, he prayed to God and he said, God, if let it be that the dew will be on the fleece only, and then the dry ground all around. And verse 38 says, and it was so. So the fleece was wet and the ground around was dry. Well, then Gideon said, well, put it the other way. Let the fleece be dry and the ground around be wet. And so it says, verse 40, and God did so that night, for it was dry upon the fleece only, and there was dew on the ground around. You can try that at home. Go and stick out some cloth on your backyard, and in the morning wake up and see if the cloth will be dry and the grass will be wet, or the cloth will be wet and the grass will be dry. No, that won't happen. Well, unless miracle in this case. God was really, allowed Gideon. I've heard this preached saying that, well, Gideon didn't have any faith. Well, he had to have some faith to ask God to do that. Do you know what I'm saying? I relate to this, because God is asking you to do something that you find is, you believe from God's word, and the Holy Spirit is convicting you, and you just, it's okay to ask God to encourage you and direct you. So anyway, chapter 7. So now, Gideon is quite confident that God is directing him. But chapter 7, look what happened. He did all that before chapter 7 happened. He's going to go with, he's got his people there. He's got 32,000 people. Okay, he's going to go up against 135,000. So he goes, okay, well, God will help me and this 32,000 to go up against 135,000. So that's like, pretty good odds, I guess. If God's on our side, we can maybe do that. Well, did any of you remember what we learned last time? Remember, God said, ask the people in chapter 7, tell the people in verse 3, now therefore go to proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned of the people 20 and 2,000, and there remained 10,000. So he started out with 32,000, and 22 left because they were afraid. So I think that means that Gideon wasn't afraid. So, okay, now we're down to 10,000 soldiers up against 135,000. Okay, but then God said to go one step further. He said, and that's the verse that we had before. And it was in verse 2, actually. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves, pride themselves, boast themselves, that lest they vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. So here we go. How few people. God told him to bring them down to the river, so he brought down the people unto the water in verse 5 of chapter 7. And everyone that lappeth, and the Lord said unto Gideon, everyone that lappeth of the water with his tongue, as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, everyone that boweth down upon his knees to drink. Remember? So they're going to the river, and those ones that went down with their, and just put their face in the water and they just start drinking. Well, you can get a lot of water that way, right? That seems like an efficient way to slurp up some water. But these other ones, 300 of them, they brought the water up to their mouth. We're not exactly told the significance. There may not be significance, but anyway, God chose those. He said, now those ones, 300, those are the ones. Tell the rest of the people to go home. And the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped will I save you and deliver the Midianites into thine hand, and let all the other people go, everyone unto his place. So we're down to 300 people, 300 soldiers, against 135,000. All right. Where's now faith of Gideon? Yes, but in what? It's the object of the faith that's important. So the story is not about Gideon. It's about God. It's a witness. Gideon was a witness to God's greatness. And so here we... So now, remember what happened we talked about last time? God gave insight into what the Midianites were thinking. And so he allowed, verse 9 of chapter 7, it came to pass that same night that the Lord said unto him, arise, get thee down unto the host, for I have delivered it into thine hand. So, and then in verse 10, he says, but if thou fear to go down, go thou with Phurah, thy servant, down to the host. Now, earlier I had said that when God said, those of you that are afraid, go home. And 22,000 went home. And I said that Gideon wasn't afraid because he didn't go home. But this is after God brought it down to 300. So he was afraid, because did he respond the way God said? God said, you can take your servant Phurah if you're afraid. So yeah, that's what he did. He took his servant Phurah with him, and they snuck into the camp of the enemy. So here he's going with his servant. Two of them, they're sneaking into the camp of the enemy, the Midianites. And it wasn't just the Midianites. There was also the Amalekites and many children, all the children of the east that were up against Israel. And so they snuck into the camp of the Midianites. And when Gideon, verse 13, was come, behold, there was a man that told a dream unto his fellow and said, behold, I dreamed a dream, and lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the host of Midian and came unto a tent and smote it that it fell and overturned it, and the tent lay along. Can you picture this? He had a dream. This is the enemy was dreaming that night, the night before, and he's dreaming that a bun, like a cake of barley bread rolled down into the camp and destroyed this tent in the camp. And that's kind of funny, because like a little bun of bread coming down and knocking over this tent. So what did the Midianite think about this? Verse 14, and he got to realize that Gideon is there with Phurah, his servant listening to this, and they've snuck in and listening. And the fellow answered and said, "This is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joshua, a man of Israel. For into his hand hath God delivered Midian and all the host." And it was, okay, and so now what happened was, and we covered the rest of the story, was God told them to divide the 300 men into three companies, 100 each. And then all they were going to have then was in their right hand was a sword, and in their left hand was a vessel, and inside the vessel was a light. And so one third of them, 100 of them went to one part of the camp, 100 of them went to another part of the camp, another third of them went to another part. And when Gideon gave them the signal, and the 300 of them, in verse 20, the 300 blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers and held the lamps in their left hand and the trumpets in their right hands, and they blew to blow withal, and they cried, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." Now the man had said it was the sword of Gideon, but Gideon had the men cry out, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon," and because it really was God that was bringing. Now, what are the people? So all of a sudden the enemy wakes up and they're going, "Oh my, look at that! There's 300 people with swords? No, with trumpets and lights." So if there's 300 of them with trumpets and lights, how many more of the children of Israel must there be? And so they start thinking, well, that the other people with swords must be the enemy, and they start killing one another. And how many were killed that day? There were 120,000 fell at that time. Now there were another 15,000 that we'll read about here. So now when that happened, many of them killed one another, but not all of them perished. What happened was then Gideon sent messengers throughout all Mount Ephraim. Well, before that, actually, in verse 23 of chapter 7, "And the men of Israel gathered themselves together out of Naphtali, out of Asher, and out of all Manasseh, and they pursued the Midianites. And Gideon sent messengers throughout all Mount Ephraim," so to the other tribe that he hadn't called originally, "saying, 'Come down against the Midianites and take before them the waters before Bethbara and and Jordan.' Then all the men in Ephraim gathered themselves together and took the waters unto Bethbara and Jordan. And they took two princes of the Midianites, Oreb and Zeb, and they slew Oreb upon the rock Oreb, and Zeb they slew at the winepress of Zeb, and pursued Midian, and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon on the other side of Jordan." So not only were the enemy killing one another, but all those that had fled earlier that were afraid, like the Israelites that were afraid, they came back and they started pursuing Midianites, and 120,000 of the men that drew the sword were killed by these tribes of Israel. Now, the story today that we didn't cover last time, chapter 8, verse 1. "And the men of Ephraim said unto him," to Gideon, "Why hast thou served us thus, that thou callest us not when thou wentst up to fight the Midianites? And they did chide with him sharply." Well, that's an odd odd saying. And he said unto them, so Gideon says, what have I done now in comparison of you? Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of Abiezer? So here you've got to realize he's from the tribe of Manasseh. And Ephraim is, after having a victory, they're saying, okay, how come you didn't call us first? We're above you. We've got the blessing. You didn't get the blessing. We're a tribe that's above you. And Gideon was gracious. He had a lot of good characteristics. And one of them was he was gracious to say, what have I done now in comparison to you? Like, you've done a great thing. Is not the gleanings of the grapes of Ephraim better? So, you know, you went and you actually got, like when we called you, you came and you actually got the princes or the captains of the Midianites, Oreb and Zeeb. You went and you delivered them. Well, sure, that's the gleanings, but that's a great thing. And he's saying, you know, greater than what I've done. Because what did Gideon do? Was that false humility? No, verse 3. God hath delivered into your hands the princes of Midian, Oreb and Zeeb. And what was I able to do in comparison of you? Then their anger was abated toward him when he had said that. Because he's giving the glory to God. It's God that has delivered these Midianites into their hands. And so Ephraim, then they accepted that. Now, it goes on to talk in the rest of chapter 8, talking about, I mentioned that I would say about the other 15,000. Now, verse 10 of chapter 8, and Zeba and Zalmunna were in Karkor, and their hosts with them, about 15,000 men, all that were left of all the hosts of the children of the east, for there fell 120,000 men that drew swords, and Gideon went up by the way that of them that dwelt in tents on the east of Nobah and Jogbeha, and smote the host, for the host was secure. Now, it's hard to visualize this, but it seems like he went way up north. He got all his people, soldiers, to go way up north and come to the northeast and get these people from behind, like from behind on the east. And so he was able to kill these 15,000, pursued them. And so now Ephraim had taken the captains, these princes, Oreb and Zeeb, but now Gideon had gone and taken the kings, the two kings of Gideon, of Midian, verse 12. And then Zeba and Zalmunna fled. He pursued after them and took the two kings of Midian, Zeeb and Zalmunna, and discomfited all the host. And so, wonderful. That's really tremendous. Now, after having done that, the verse 22, then the men of Israel said unto Gideon, rule thou over us, both thou and thy sons' sons also, for thou hast delivered us from the hand of Midian. And Gideon said unto them, I will not rule over you, neither shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you. And that's a tremendous testimony. He is giving glory. He's giving testimony to the greatness of God. And that's why we find him in Hebrews chapter 11, because these are the witnesses of the greatness of God. And so wonderful. There are many good characteristics of Gideon. And so that is another one of his good characteristics. He was a humble man. He was cautious. He was spiritually minded. He was obedient. He was inspired by God, and he had fellowship with God. He had good strategy and tact. He was loyal. But unfortunately, he was weakened by prosperity. And we find that in verse 24 of chapter 8. And Gideon said unto them, Twenty-four. He says unto them, I would desire a request of you, that ye would give me every man the earrings of his prey, for they had golden earrings, because they were Ishmaelites. And they answered him, We will willingly give them. And they spread a garment, and did cast therein every man the earrings of his prey. And the weight of the gold earrings that he requested was 1,700 shekels of gold, beside ornaments and collars and purple raiment that was on the kings of Midian, and beside the chains that were round about the camels' necks. And Gideon made an ephod thereof, and put it in his city, even in Ophrah. And all Israel went thither a-whoring after it. Like a-whoring, it's like prostituted themselves to this thing, which became a snare unto Gideon and to his house. So that was a big thing about Israel, that God was supposed to be their king. They were supposed to be like the wife of God. God refers to Israel as being like his wife. And they go off playing the harlot with other gods, and in this case, with this golden ephah that was set up. Now, maybe Gideon had good intentions, but he should have known better. The children of Israel start worshiping stuff that they shouldn't start worshiping. If these idols, things of wood and stone and gold. And so it became a snare unto Gideon, to his house. And so beware. Beware the condition of Ephraim, that they had pride in their position as having the blessing over Manasseh. Gideon was able to handle that situation quite well and redirect them to God, that it's God that gets the glory, not each of us. So like we as a church, when we're working together, it's not the position we have. Like, for example, when we get a pastor, like he will have a position that's a priority by God, and yet it's not one to boast of. And same with Gideon. He set up that ephah because he wanted to bring attention to the victory. But then the people started worshiping the symbol rather than God who gave the victory. And so let that be a lesson to us, not to have a pride of the position that we're in, and that not to forget, not to let good times draw us away from who God is. God chastens those that he loves. We read that in Hebrews 12:6. God is faithful even if we are faithless. And that's in 2 Timothy 2:13. 2 Timothy 2:13 for our last verse here. Second Timothy 2:13, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. So if you are in Christ, you may fail from time to time. But if you're in Christ, it's not your ability not to fail that saves you. It's God and his precious blood that you've trusted in to save you. And it has the power to cleanse the believer of sin so he can restore fellowship with God, and that he will confirm you in the end, not by your righteousness, but by the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ and his blood. Let's just bow for a word of prayer. Dear God, I just pray that thou would encourage us in this fact that it's not what we do for thee that counts. It's what you have done for us that is everything. And so if you're able to save us, then you are also able to lead us in the right way, and that your name would be glorified, that the world, that we would shine as lights, and the world would see our good works, and what? They would glorify thee. which is in heaven. That's the purpose of you working in our lives. And so we welcome your chastening. But dear God, we just pray that we would be instructed properly, that we wouldn't find ourselves in the place of the need of being chastened, but that we could be truly a blessing, praise to thy name, and a blessing to all those around us. We just pray this in the name of our loving Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.